Well, good morning. If you're not already there, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning as we begin a new series on the book of Ephesians. And it's been a joy to be together this morning, to be able to sing together and worship together and praise God together and fellowship and to encourage and to be equipped by God for good works, to stir one another up to love and good works. And if you're here this morning, we're glad you're here. You're an honored guest. We don't believe you're here by accident. We believe that God brought you here for a reason. We're excited to get to know you and to discover what that reason is. Ephesians is a masterful book. And I am selfishly really excited for this study, but I really hope this study is more than just informative. But I hope this study over the next however many lessons there are, I hope this is something that equips us to not just understand who we are in Christ, but to live out who we are in Christ, as we just read, his body. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What is the church? Does God really care whether we're a part of the church? Is it, you know, I love God, I have my relationship with Jesus, but I'm not really about this organized religion stuff. Have you heard that before? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe some of you are thinking, why are we asking this question? Of course we're supposed to love the church and go to church and be part of the church. And maybe some of you are saying, hey, that's a burning question I have. Like, why am I even here? What's the point of all of this? It's just a ritual that we go through, something to check the box, to go through the motions. What is church? Why are we here? Who are we in Christ? These are the core questions in this study of Ephesians. And I would argue that this is a very relevant question. This is a very important question for us to be thinking about and us to be asking and us to be understanding in today's culture and today's climate, because the purpose and the nature and identity of church is something that is being asked about and pushed back against and challenged in many culture spaces and places all around us. For instance, some of you might remember this video that went viral about 12 years ago in 2012, this spoken word, this spoken poem by a man named Jefferson Bettke, I think is how you say his last name. And this title is Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And this poem is an example of this idea that, hey, I love Jesus, but I don't really care about church. All right, why I hate religion, but I love Jesus. I remember when this video came out, I was in the middle of my adventures and missions time, and it really challenged a lot of ideas I had and really spoke into a lot of questions I was asking at the time, why I hate religion but love Jesus. And this video went viral in months. In just a few months, it had about 10 to 15 million views, and as of at least yesterday, I don't know about today, but it was yesterday, 35 million views. So this has spoken into something that's resonated and connected with some idea within our culture. And I won't read the whole thing, but here's just a snapshot of some of the ideas within this poem. This is what Jefferson says. What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? It tells single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. And he goes on with this idea, why I hate religion, but I love Jesus. And now, there's much in this poem that attempts to address a very real issue, a false religion that's focused on externals but fails to meet internal transformation. And this is something that Jesus is really addressing with religious leaders. On the outside, you've got it cleaned up. On the outside, you've got it all figured out. But internally, you're a mess. Internally, you are decaying. Internally, you are very far from God. You worship him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. So this is something that Jesus addresses. This is idea of false religion, external modification, lack of internal transformation. But something that has resulted from this video is that it has really fed into this idea that has exploded the past decade of a dichotomy between Jesus and church. That I love Jesus. I got my relationship with Jesus. Me and God out in the woods. That's all I need. That's my church. But as far as this organized religion, this week in, week out stuff with other people, those hypocrites down the road, I don't want nothing to do with that, right? And so Jesus over here, yes. Church over here, no. Why I love Jesus but hate the church is an idea that's very prevalent in our culture. And it's important for me to say and to defend Jefferson a bit. He elaborates upon this video, and he writes this book, Jesus is Greater Than Sign Religion. But something he does try to say is that what I'm attacking is false religion. And even in the poem itself, he says, I love the church. Okay, so I don't want to put him in a box. But this is speaking into an idea that's very prevalent. And maybe some of us wrestle with this dichotomy as well. I love God, I love Jesus, but I don't know about that messy people down the road. They're a bunch of hypocrites, and they're a bunch of fakes. They've got masks on. If you saw them on Tuesday, you wouldn't want anything to do with them on Sunday, right? That idea, I hate church, love Jesus, is something very prevalent. If you don't believe me, the stats show that the fastest growing demographic in our religious demographic in America is this spiritual but not religious group. And a major part of that are people who are referred to as de-churched. They have associated with church to some degree. Maybe they grew up going to church, but now they want nothing to do with it. And so consider this quote from Jim Davis and Michael Graham in their book, The Great De-Churching. It came out last year. This is staggering. It says, about 40 million adults in America today used to go to church but no longer do, which accounts for around 16% of our adult population. That's a massive number. I don't know if you're your numbers. I'm not a numbers person, but I know that's a lot of people. For the first time in the 8 decades that Gallup, which is a Gallup poll, has tracked American religious membership, more adults in the United States do not attend church than attend church. This is not a gradual shift. This is a jolting one. So the Gallup poll has officially revealed that we have more adults who have no affiliation in any way with organized religion than those who actually do. And a major part of this group are those that are de-churched. They grew up going to church. They grew up going to church camp. They grew up going to Bible class, perhaps. But now that they become an adult, they've either become apathetic, they've wandered away. Maybe they've been hurt by something that was said or done. Maybe they perceived something was off and they ran from it. There's all sorts of reasons behind the data, but the data is clear that the fastest growing group of our neighborhood are those who are saying, I want nothing to do with church. I love Jesus, but not the church. Now, there's many things that we could say about this, but what I want us to see is that now more than ever, we need to be thinking about this question. We need to be thinking about what this is all about. Now, some of us in this room, maybe we've gone to church our whole lives, and we can't imagine doing anything else besides going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Every time the doors are open, we're there. But for some of us, maybe even many of us in this room, we're not too sure. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. Maybe you've only come a few times. Maybe you have all sorts of reasons and all sorts of questions about what this is all about. This is sort of weird. Why did we just take this communion over here? Why did we just... You have all sorts of questions you're asking in your mind, and those are good questions. But this is a question our culture is asking. Why does the church matter? Why are people so obsessed with going to church every single Sunday? And for us in this room, who are we? That's a good question to ask. Who are we? What's our identity? What's our purpose? Why are we here? Are we here just to twiddle our thumbs until the Lord comes back? Or has he given us something to do? And what has he called us to do? And why has he called us to do it? Let me tell you something. Ephesians is going to answer those questions. You want to know what he says? Let's read it together. In Ephesians chapter 1, he begins in verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this letter to this church in Ephesus, a specific people at a specific time. But Ephesians, like Colossians, is often called this universal letter. Right? He's writing to a particular group, but the intent of this letter is to be circulated, to be passed around, because the audience of the letter for Paul is not just this congregation in Ephesus, but to the church of Christ in general, to Christ's church in general. This is a letter for us today in 2024, and we need to hear it. Amen. We need to submit to it. We need to listen to it. We need to be equipped by it to be who God has called us to be. And there's no mistake in the fact that according to Ephesians, the church was created by God on purpose. The church is not plan B. The church was not an accident. The church was not a byproduct of some mistake God made. Before the foundation of the world, we're going to read in just a moment, God formed this plan in mind to send Christ to redeem a broken world, and that through Christ and his body, he would bring all people to him. That's what Ephesians is all about. So if you don't take anything else from the rest of the series, I hope you pay attention, but that's what Ephesians is all about. It's about Christ's church, its identity, and its purpose. Now, before we dive into our text this morning, we're going to read verses 3 through 14. What I want to do is I just want to read it in its entirety. And because the reason I want to do this is because verse 3 through 14 in the Greek text is actually one long run-on sentence. And English translations have tried to do this and don't do a very good job because we can't really do that in English. But it does do that. Smashes a couple of verses together. And so sometimes this passage can be hard to decipher. There's a lot going on in this text. But in the Greek text, it's almost as though Paul is just overflowing and bubbling out with this praise and adoration for God and what God has done in Christ and in his church. It's just this overflowing of awe and wonder and praise to God, the Father, Jesus, his Son, and his Holy Spirit sent to empower and equip the church. So let's hear a word. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen? What a beautiful passage. What a loaded passage. There's a lot that we could think about and a lot that we could consider together. But what I want us to do is I want us to really focus on four major sections and four major themes as we go through this text. And the first one we're going to spend the most time on is simply this fact. We are blessed by God in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now that sounds beautiful, but what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed? The word blessed is something we use a lot, right? As I've been preparing this lesson, I guess God has given me eyes to see, because I see the word blessed everywhere. It's like on every decoration in every Christian home, hashtag blessed is everywhere, right? But what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed in Christ? In fact, it's in many of our hymns. The song that comes to my mind is Count Your Many Blessings, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what the Lord has done. But what is a blessing? Well, maybe we think of blessing as some sort of like wishful thinking. I've been preaching before I moved back up here in Tennessee the past 4 or 5 years and going to college in Tennessee. So in the South, every time I say something really dumb, some of my old grandmas and grandpas down there would say, oh, bless your heart. Bless them, right? I mean, what a dummy. He needs God more than anybody, right? Maybe sometimes we use the word blessing to refer to physical provision, right? And so God has blessed me if I have a good job and I have a stable income and I have a dynamic family and if I have my health and I have my car and look at these blessings God has given me. And in many ways, those are indeed blessings and gifts from the Lord. We know in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 that God cares about our physical needs. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Shouldn't he care about you? God takes care of our needs. He gives us our daily manna, right? He gives us our daily bread. He takes care of our physical needs. He created us. He sustains us. He provides for us, certainly. But what happens if I lose my job? What happens if I get that cancer diagnosis? What if I have a sudden loss in the family? What happens if I lose these physical things? Am I not blessed? Maybe I'll sing the song, Count My Many Blessings, but it won't take me very long, right? He cares about our physical needs, but I want to step back and step out of Ephesians for just a moment and provide a backdrop for this concept and this idea of being blessed by God, because there's a lot loaded within this phrase. There's a lot of rich imagery and beautiful imagery of being what it means to be blessed by God when we look at the rest of Scripture. So what I want us to do is quickly, I'm gonna attach three passages together, and as we connect these three scriptures, they're gonna be like three dots that are gonna serve as an example of what it means for God to bless people. And we're gonna begin with, well, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. But Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I've heard some people refer to this as the Great Commission of the Old Testament. This is a very important passage, and if you've heard many lessons or classes by me, you know I refer to this often. I think this is one we need to memorize. This is a covenant that God makes and a promise God makes with Abram, later Abraham. If you remember Genesis chapter 1 through 11, really Genesis 3 through 11, 1 through 2, God creates a good world, and then we royally mess it up. And so in chapter 3 through chapter 11, the world is unraveling and spinning out of control because of humanity's sin. Every wicked intention of man's heart is bent towards evil in Genesis 6, and he judges the world. But even, it doesn't take very long before Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, humanity is completely inverted their responsibility. Instead of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth as we were commanded to and glorifying the Lord by spreading his image around the world as we were commanded to in Genesis 1, instead, humanity comes together to make a name for itself instead of a name for the Lord. And so he scatters the nations and he chooses one man. And out of this one man, he says, I'm going to bless the whole world. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And this is a promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families, all the nations, your version might say, of the earth shall be blessed. So as the world's unraveling out of control, God has appointed and chosen, elected one man, and says, through you and through your descendants and through your family, I'm going to create a great nation and a great people. And through your family and through your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so notice, so that you will be a blessing. In the Old Testament scriptures, the idea of blessing is connected to the idea of flourishing. So think about Genesis chapter 1. He creates on day 6 the beast of the field, and he creates man, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and says he blesses them. That's what the text says. He said he blesses them in order for them to be fruitful and to multiply, to flourish as God created them to flourish. In the same way, he takes a man who can't have children, who's very old, takes his wife, who's very old and is barren, and it says, through you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to allow you to flourish, and not only you, but your land and everything I've given you as an inheritance, you will be blessed, so that you will be a blessing. So as we skip now to Genesis chapter 18, this is our second passage to connect these dots. Abraham's moving forward in faith with God, and now he's come face to face perhaps with some questions. God has intended to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham intercedes for this city. And I always ask the question myself, why does Abraham care so much about this wicked city? Well, on the one hand, his cousin Lot's in town, so he probably cares about him and his family. But I want you to think bigger than that. Maybe he cares about this nation because of the promise that was just made to him in Genesis 12, that through you, all nations will be blessed. But now God says he's going to destroy them. What is God doing? This is not meeting my expectation of your promise, right? And so he intercedes. What if there's 50? I always think of it as the car salesman. What if there's 50 righteous people? Yes, if there's 50. Okay, don't strike me down. What if there's 40 people? Okay, yeah, 40. Okay, don't strike me down. What about 30 people? Just sort of negotiating with God. But the reason Abraham is doing this is because God has made a promise to him. So the Lord says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, why? That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God would bless all nations through Abraham's family as they kept the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So in other words, God has not just called Abraham and promised him a family, but he is forming this people to be an example of what it looks like to submit to the rule and reign of God as king. That this is a people who follow Yahweh. And this is what Yahweh people look like. And it's through that contrast living, that holy living, that all nations can see not just them, but can see Yahweh, can see the God, the creator of heaven and earth. So it's only when they're keeping the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, by their living the way they're supposed to, like keeping the way of the Lord and keeping his law close to their heart, by doing this, then the nations will come to him. Then they will be blessed through him. Now, as you continue to read through the Old Testament, you see the people really fail at this mission, right? Something we've been talking a lot about in our Isaiah class. They're not living out their destiny and calling to be God's peculiar people, this priesthood, this holy nation. And so God has promised to solve this issue with one particular descendant, the seed of Abraham. And Paul unpacks this a lot in Galatians, our third text, before we come back to Ephesians. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, notice this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. I thought the gospel was a New Testament thing. It says this was preached all the way back in Genesis 12, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's the gospel good news of our king. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That through Abraham's not just descendants, but through his seed, Paul argues in Galatians, this gospel was fulfilled that was preached to Abraham beforehand, that through faith we would be not only blessed, but used to bless through this Messiah. So again, now think about how that shapes our understanding of being blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. This is more than just physical provision. It is that, but it's so much more than that. In fact, he says he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And this is more than just talking about things that we can't see and soul-related things. This is talking about things of God's Spirit. In other words, I heard one preacher say, in Christ, God has given us everything the Holy Spirit has to offer. Everything. Not some spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessings. How many is that? All. All-encompassing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ has been given to us. And even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are blessed with everything God has to offer in Christ. Is that good news? That's good news. I don't always feel blessed. I don't always feel like, I don't always understand why things are happening in my life. I don't always understand, you know, why did I lose my job? Why did I get this diagnosis? I've been given everything in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. I can't always see it. I don't always feel it. But I know that in Christ, I've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I want you to notice this phrase, in Christ. This is a key phrase throughout the book of Ephesians. Either in Christ, in him, one time in Jesus. 34 times, Paul in this letter alone says, in Christ, we have received these things. We are called to be these things, right? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And the word Christ is intentional. It's used on purpose. The word Christ is a reference to the Messiah, to the anointed one, to the promised one that we were just anticipating in the Old Testament. That God has promised a Christ figure, an anointed one, a Messiah to come to fix the world and to bring peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and to bless all people. In Christ, we have received these things, every spiritual blessing. And why we receive these things? Like Abraham, to bless. That we aren't blessing, we don't hoard our blessings, right? It's not about being blessed by God and then putting them in a storehouse, putting them in a spiritual bank account. No, no, no. We've been blessed by God in order to be used by God to bless all people, just like he promised Abraham, that not only are we blessed, but that through the church, the promise fulfilled to Abraham, God is blessing all people. That is a purpose statement for us. That's a part of who we are. We are called in Christ to be not just blessed, but a vehicle to bless all people. So how has God accomplished this? How has he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? He says that we are adopted. That's an important word. We are adopted as sons and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, and we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He's not stingy with his grace. He doesn't give you just enough. He has absolutely poured the whole bucket on you. Right? He has lavished his grace and his forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, as we said a few moments ago in 1 John, from all sin. So we have been adopted as sons. Now, some translations attempt to smooth this out to say sons and daughters or to say family. And the intent of this is to demonstrate, as Paul says elsewhere, that both male and female have access to God in Christ. And that's true. But Paul uses the word sons on purpose because in the Roman world, sons had full legal rights to the property of their father as an inheritance. That when their father died, the eldest son would receive this full legal right to the property, the land, and the inheritance. And what Paul is saying is that in Christ, both male and female have full access to God and full access to the inheritance promised to us. Right? both male and female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, everyone is one in Christ Jesus. Everyone has been adopted to himself as sons through Jesus according to the purpose of his will. That is good news. And this is accomplished through redemption, through the redemption of his blood. Again, back in the Old Testament, if one fell into deep poverty, what often would happen is they would have to, last resort, sell their land, their inherited land, very valuable, very precious, something passed down. They'd have to sell their land to pay off their debts. And even worser, is that a word? Worst case scenario, they'd have to put themselves into slavery in order to pay off this debt. And what the responsibility of a family member was, a kinsman redeemer, was to come and to redeem this person who's fell into poverty and into slavery by either buying back this land or buying back this kinsman, by redeeming this person, by bringing them back out of bondage and by paying off the debt. As we say, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. It's the blood of Jesus who washes our sins away. It's through the redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that we are now adopted as sons. We are put in Christ, and we have received everything the Father has to give. It's because of Jesus and Jesus alone that we are who we are. It says in verse 10, particularly 9 and 10, that we are witnesses of the mystery of his will in Christ. We're going to get to this in a later lesson as we get to chapter 3. But I want you to note here in verse 10 in particular, we just read in verse 4 that before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. And part of this mystery being revealed, this scheme of redemption, this plan God's been up to all along, according to his purpose and his will that he set forth in Christ, he says part of this plan is that in Christ, all things would be united in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That sin breaks relationships, sin breaks creation, sin breaks everything. And in Christ, he is putting it all together. Revelation 21, he makes all things new. To unite all things in Christ, in his headship, as the King and Lord, not just of the church, but of all. Now, these are great things. There's a lot we've talked about. Again, there's a lot packed in this passage. And so maybe I've said a lot in a very little amount of time. But I just want you to see just how intentional Paul is as he opens up this letter. He says that we've been given everything in Christ, everything God has to offer in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. When we have received an inheritance, we have been promised an inheritance. We have been promised the gifts that the family is going to give the son. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us because we are his body. And how can we know this? Well, that's why he says in 11 through 14 that we have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment for our eternal inheritance. We have received the Holy Spirit as that first installment. I don't see what God is doing. I don't see how God is working in the world and working in the church and working in my life. It's a mess all around. How do I know that he's going to keep his promise? Because he's already put down the down payment, right? He's already put down the first installment. He's already given us proof that he's going to fulfill his promise. He's given us a down payment, and that down payment is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And he says that in the Holy Spirit we are sealed. We are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember how old letters were sealed? You had the wax and you had the signet ring, and you put your stamp of approval. And what did that wax seal signify? It said, "This belongs to me." Right? This is proof of sender. I sent this. I approve this message, so to speak. Sealed. In the same way, God says, we belong to him. How do we know that? Because we have the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee that God is going to do what he promised he's going to do. The world's broken. The world's messed up. There's a lot of questions we might have, but in the church we see that we have a promise inheritance in Christ, and we can know that he's going to keep his promise because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill his temple. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us everything the Spirit has to offer. In the same way that God equips creation and equips Abraham to flourish, God has equipped us to flourish, to give us life and life abundantly. That in Christ, we have everything we need to live as God has called us to live. And that is good news, because sometimes I feel absolutely inadequate. A lot of times I feel absolutely inadequate and like a waste of time. But God says, he's mine. I've called him, I've adopted him, I've redeemed him. And if you don't believe me, look at the blood on the cross. If you don't believe me, look at the Spirit that fills him and that fills the body of Christ. That's who we are. That our identity doesn't come from what I achieve and what I earn and what I, my name and my resources. My identity comes from outside of me. My identity comes because I am in Christ. That's who I am. If I'm in Christ, I am his. If I'm in Christ, I have received every spiritual blessing, adoption, redemption, forgiveness. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. So again, let's end where we began. Does the church matter? You betcha. The church matters not because we've got it all figured out. The church matters because we know the one who has figured it all out. If you're here and you're looking for organized religion, Robert reminded me yesterday, we're very unorganized here, okay? So you're the wrong place. If you're here because you're looking for a place where everyone's got it all figured out, you're in the wrong place. If you're here because you think we got it all put together, you're in the wrong place. But if you're here because you need help and you're broken, you're in the right place. Because this is where broken people come. We are come because we need Jesus. And that only in Jesus can we have life, and only in Jesus can we have hope, and only in Jesus and the power of his Spirit can we move forward to be who God has called us to be. That's why the church matters. And let me tell you, people need that now more than ever. There are people wandering all around us. People lost all around us. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're created. They don't know their purpose. They don't know what God intends for them. And it is in Christ and in Christ's body, the fullness of him is made manifest. That God is present on earth in the church, in us. That Christ is continuing his mission that he began when he was here in the flesh, in his body. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We have been blessed. Why? So that God could use us to bless all people. So that's what a people under the rule and reign of God looks like. Not as people who have figured it out, but people who are following the one who's figured it out. Following the one who has made things right in the blood of his son. And if that's why you're here, then you're in the right place. So I'm excited for this series to see who we are in Christ as the body. But if you're here this morning, maybe you're not a Christian and you want to explore what that looks like, what God has in store for you. We want to study with you. We want to grow with you. We want to see and discern what God is doing in you. If you want to become a Christian this morning, to be in Christ, to be united with Christ, to be baptized, to be raised to walk in newness of life, if you want to die to yourself and to be raised to be a new man, a new woman in Christ, to be adopted as a son, to receive every spiritual blessing, we can do that this morning. We can start that conversation. But if you're here this morning, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but maybe you're wandering, and maybe you're not too sure about all this church business. Let me tell you, you're in the right place, because this is a place where we come together to be one in Christ. And part of what it means to be the body of Christ is to be connected to one another, because we need each other. We need each other. And if we can serve and love you in any way this morning, come as we stand and sing our invitation.